so nice.
Okay,
I'm recording. Everyone around you. Anyway, I'm Craig, and good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice having you. And and actually, maybe the best way to begin this morning is with a commercial.
Can we turn the AC up? I'm dying back here.
It's on. Can't you feel it?
Can you feel that?
Jeff, eat a Snickers, please.
Why?
Every time you get hungry, you turn into a diva. Just eat it so you can all coexist.
Because then you're a diva.
Then your system crazy pants.
Okay.
Thank you. Better?
Better. Will you get your knees out of the back of my seat?
You're not you when you're hungry. Snickers satisfies.
Mike, what's your deal, man?
Oh, come on, man. You've been riding me all day.
Mike, you're playing like Betty White out there.
That's not what your girlfriend said.
Oh, Jamie! You Snickers. Better?
You're not you when you're hungry. Snickers satisfy.
Maybe it was worth it, I don't know. But this morning, it is purposeful, by the way. And by the way, I take no credit. I blame the staff for that when they knew that this morning was about change. They talked about the Snickers commercial. The other says, I'm going to buy Snickers and make sure everybody gets when they walk in. So this has nothing to do with Halloween. And no, you won't get another candy bar next week for coming. So, but we're in this series in Galatians called Uncaged. And it's a series about, Paul's talking about what it means to be free. And it begins with the salvation, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But it's not just a moment of freedom to receive eternal life. Eternal life is a journey of more and more freedoms as we walk with Christ. So let's pray, because this morning, let me ask this question before I pray. How many of you, have something in your life that you wish could change about you? Right? I don't mean changing the circumstances. I don't mean about you. Wow, all the hands are up. Okay. Well, you're really a messed up group of people. Sorry, my hand was up. So this is the good news. This is the good news. And it's good that you're here for this. And so let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are here. However, we got here bumbling, stumbling on the inside, crossing this threshold. But we're here because I know each one of us want you. And we know we need you to change. And Lord, this is a morning of stories. Because the reality is, there's no self-help program or book that can make some changes that are critical to who we are. And that only comes in the name of Jesus and by His Spirit. So we pray we can enter into the words of Paul this morning, Galatians 1, and understand through his story that all things are possible for your glory. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
All right. So open up to Galatians 1. We're going to be looking at the moment, verses 13 through 24, to the end of this chapter 1. If you're visiting, there is outlines, and feel free to get up anytime, even right now, if you want an outline. They're in the programs, and so I'd give that to you to help you be a student of the Word and take thoughts the Spirit puts on your heart during the message. And some of us don't need that. We just want to be a listener and then look at the outline later, and that's great. So whatever this morning is for you to meet Christ in this word. So it was just fun, and I love the tagline of the Snickers. I tend to not try and do video stuff, but like I said, I was overruled by the staff. And so it's cool, though, isn't it, this idea of, there's a diva in each of us, or there's someone that we're you know, acting out as that we feel like, this isn't really me. This is Betty White, you know, and, you know, those commercials. And I just think it's funny, but we have this idea that, man, we need to change. And I like that. Questions asked, better after eating the Snickers bar? Better, you know, and it satisfies. But we know there's some changes that can't happen, and a Snickers can satisfy a hunger, but it's not the answer for everything, right? And so it's kind of that idea, you are not you when you're hungry. Well, each one of you have been made in the image of Christ. Each one of you was made in the image of God. But because we're born with this thing called sin nature, we start acting out of who not God made us to be. Did I say that right? I think so. But we can be. And so last week, we looked at Paul himself, the great apostle Paul, who admitted he was seeking the approval of man. And he said in verse, just I'll read verse 10, it's not in your notes, but for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God. He had a change happen in him. He used to be, and I never saw him that way until I was studying Galatians here. He himself was a people pleaser, even though he went around, you know, persecuting the church. And so Christians like Paul are people that have gone through changes and have a story to tell. And then there's some of us that might be here this morning that are just wondering about this Jesus, but also recognizing there's some big changes needed. So it doesn't matter if you're not yet walking with Christ, and hold on, because I'll give you that chance at the end of the morning to start that journey. Or if you have for a long time, take encouragement in this. A free life is a life able to change. We're not stuck in who we are forever, trapped in cage, but we can change.
This morning there's better ones to be told, but man, I was a slave of righteousness and driven by the cruel master of success. And I was caged from fear of public speaking. Yes, I vowed in college I would never do anything that required me to get up in front of people. What's your cage? Because I too am a testimony of change. And people need to hear how Christians are set free. Matter of fact, that's kind of what we're looking at this morning. Freedom to be better. Every person needs to experience change in our world. Everyone needs it. And every Christian has two stories to tell the world. The first one is the gospel story of Jesus bringing salvation. But the second story is their own story of freedom to change. So the story, the gospel story, when it enters our souls, is not just, I now have eternal life, I've been saved from my sin, but it is a story of this continual journey of transformation, as a word used in 1 Corinthians. It pumps up our emotions, it gives us that determination to be better. And he doesn't even say, give us a self-help book program that by the end of, you know, 200 pages, we kind of now have this detailed way to make this happen. Do you know what Paul does when it comes to you understanding that you are free to change? He tells a story of freedom, a story of change. And I just think that's so cool. And so the first, in his story, as with every believer's, there's three chapters to that story, to put it that way, a literary metaphor is. Chapter one is, tell them who you were before Jesus. Because in that story is a story of powerlessness to change. So tell them, and believers this morning, learn how to be a storyteller like Paul, because the world needs to hear this. So, and this is the very thing we teach in our membership class. You know, we don't, you know, the membership class starts literally with Jesus' story, learning the gospel story and how to tell people that. Then the people that go through it or, you know, learn their own story, how to write their own story. And so this morning it was just perfect to have one of the new people, one of the people going through our membership class, which I'll get to at the end of this section, give their story. And so you'll get to hear, it's just one of the many stories in our church. And so we'll weave that in with Paul's story just to show you how cool God is. All right, so let's get into the scriptures, verses 13 and 14. And this illustrates Paul telling them who he was before Jesus. And it's very short, but it gets us to that place. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism. And by the way, let me just kind of pause there a moment. As Paul is telling them, you have heard, they've already heard much of his story. And Paul's story that you're going to hear this morning, he is told all over the New Testament. It's told in Acts chapter 9. Paul gives his testimony in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 26. He tells a story, his story of freedom in Philippians, and he tells it here. So Paul is telling his story all over the place, every chance he gets. Do we do that? So he says this: for you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So Paul's telling the story that he had just previously described in verse 10 of this former life as a people pleaser, even though it was at the cost of other people. And in his story, and as you read the other places of his testimony of who he was before Jesus, he talks about how he, as a Jew from a prominent Jewish family in a prominent city, he was circumcised on the eighth day of his being born, as it was the tradition of the Jews. He calls himself a Hebrews of Hebrews. He describes himself as, you know, an amazing Pharisee. He was righteous under the law. And he was trained in Judaism by the prominent rabbi in Jerusalem, Rabbi Gamaliel. And so he was like trained by the best, and this sounds like great boasting to the ears of any Jew hearing this. But then he talks about how he was zealous for God. He was passionate. He was rising up in the ranks above even his peers, and he persecuted the church. And I thought, well, I want to just read one of those stories in Acts 26. I want you to hear who Paul was through the mistaken gospel, the false way he was trying to know God and prove himself worthy of God's love. And it says this in Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury, you catch that? This is who he's becoming. With in raging fury against them, I persecuted even to foreign cities. So Paul was using the religious system to even bring about the death of believers, or other places he calls saints. His pride had led him to be violent. He became, you know, we got these cages, lanterns, I know, but I'm calling them cages. Here, someone needs freedom. To be uncaged from their rage. And so what is the thing that cages you? Yeah, you know, the staff and I, we're at odds all the time, but we love each other. And so Paul even tried to, and I find this amazing, and yet isn't it so contemporary to what we are seeing in our world? But Paul even tried to torture Christians into denying who Jesus was. Paul had gone from way beyond being a diva, but he had become a terrorist, really. I don't even know if he knew he needed that change, because he thought he was pleasing God while he was yet opposing him. He thought living by the rules would make him approved, would. And he was driven by ambition, and just like I was, you know, in college before I had my encounter with Christ, you know, just driven to make money, to succeed as an engineer. I, too, could tell the story of rising above my peers, you know, as being positioned in leadership. It's like, you know, the thing about pride, well, to start, the thing about having the wrong gospel is it leads to pride, and pride always leads to someone getting hurt, right? There's a, and so it's what's fascinating how Paul was trying to make converts by pressuring them, torturing them to deny Jesus and believe, you know, the Jewish system. And I want to just tell the fable of the north wind and the sun to illustrate what a mistake it is to try and pressure people into being Christians, even though you may think, hey, at least they're Christians. And I tried that too. I didn't torture anyone, but when I had dinner with an engineer one night, I pressured him into confessing Jesus, I think basically by not letting up, and he probably figured he couldn't get me out of his house until I did, because I had this amazing, you know, just transformation in my life, but I had a lot to learn. And well, the difference between the thing that's wrong about pressuring people into believing is this classic fable. There's this competition between the north wind and the sun, and they say the competition is who is stronger, right? Who is stronger? And so, who can make the? And they see this passing traveler. Who can make this passing traveler remove his cloak? And so the north wind blows hard and furious, and the traveler only wraps himself tighter up in his cloak. But when the sun shines, the traveler becomes warm and removes his cloak. And so the sun wins the competition, because persuasion is always more convincing than pressure. And so Paul gets transformed from one who is pressuring people into believing what he believes into one who persuades people through a very vulnerable, transparent story. Paul's former life was very religious, but driven to prove himself worthy of God. He was arrogant, he was angry, he was self-righteous. Resonate with anybody here? And a people pleaser. The problem was that Paul was so successful at religion, though, and getting the approval of others, that he was actually missing God. And that's the problem, actually, getting kind of successful of doing things without God, right? So let me share with you a testimony. This is Bunny Dish's testimony, and so I wanted her to come up here, but Bunny and Jerry, her husband, are newer families in the church, and Bunny's had a stroke, and it's difficult to on the left side, and so she's in the back. Wait, raise your hand, Bunny. All right, she's awesome. Yeah, and so she asked if I would read her testimony for her, and Jerry would have read it, who's in the sound booth and back, but he is having a weak, his voice is something's wrong with his voice, so be praying for Jerry's voice to come back in strength, and Bunny, God, because her, it's not long ago she had the stroke, and pray a recovery for Bunny. But I'm honored to be able to read your story. And so when it comes to telling people who you were before Jesus, this is Bunny's story. Just a couple paragraphs, and then I'll pause and we'll move on. I was brought up in a Lutheran church and always believed in Jesus Christ, not really knowing what that really meant. However, I didn't have an assurance that when I died, I'd go to heaven. Good question for all of us to ask. I was very worldly. I can't believe this, knowing you now. I was very worldly, drank, drugs, and parties. But on Sundays, I was a Christian. It was difficult for me to give up some of the things I was inconsistent with my new Christian faith I had discovered. I didn't see how those things were wrong and inappropriate. A big reason for that is my lack of the knowledge of the Bible. And so that's simple. That's her very shortened version of her before Jesus story. And it's interesting how her story, she has the same movements and progressions as Paul does with his. So let's move on again in our understanding of Paul's story. So the first chapter is, ask yourself, what's your story before Jesus? But the second chapter of a change story, a freedom story, is tell them how Jesus became Lord in your life. And let me just, before we jump into that, it's good for me just to pause a second when we talk about these stories, because it's not just telling your before story, but we need to ask ourselves what needs changing. And it's just in my own heart, as I was thinking this, I just had these pictures. And tell me if you resonate with these pictures. It's the things that need to change and can. It's like we're up to our necks in quicksand, and there's a need for a life change, but we're powerless to make it. Or we are so deep in the woods, we can't see our way out of our troubles. And yet we know something needs to change. Or maybe you're like Paul going, I don't even see the need. Well, that's why the second chapter of Paul's story is so important, because he tells us how Jesus became Lord in his life. A revelation happened so that things could change for Paul. If there's not a reversal in your life of what needs to change, there's still a need for a greater revelation of Christ. That's how I look. If there's an area in me that's not changing, and then I know I gotta get to know Christ even more, love him more, so that he can work on that area. So let's read the next chapter of Paul's story, verses 15 through 17 in Galatians 1. But when he who had set me apart before I was born. Let me just pause there. Who's he? Who's he talking about? At the beginning of this letter, Paul does something really cool that you don't see often, but he three times he's referring just in the first few verses about God, our Father. God, our Father. God, the Father. That's who he is. He's talking about God, his Father. God, his Father. God, his Father. Later on in Galatians 3, he'll even say, Abba, Father. Papa, Daddy. Is that sacrilegious? Did it get so intimate? No, because that's how Jesus prayed to his Father and then invited us to do the same. So, who is he? He is Abba Father. And then he says in his story, he who set me apart before I was born, and he who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus, which you can read in more detail in Acts, those stories. So, as I meditated on that this week, this is the section that just leapt out pregnant with beauty and depth, and I want to just walk us through it. So Paul, when he says, when he talks about he who set me apart before I was born, there's just four things I want us to see in this short section that are so wonderful. He who set me apart before I was born. He's borrowing some of the words he had read in the mouth of Isaiah, the mouth of Jeremiah. There's a revelation that you need to have. And that revelation is that you are not an accident. Even if your parents thought you were like my parents, an accident, and now needed to get married, you're not a mistake. Is that good news? Yeah? You are not incidental, but intentional. God the Father says to you, you are not a mistake, but a miracle. Because I created you. You are not a problem, but a treasure to me. As he says in the scriptures, you are mine. Good news? A revelation like that kind of opens the door for change, doesn't it? Because the problem is, if you see yourself as just a lucky outcome of your parents' encounter at best, or a mistake at worst, and then you will either way feel compelled to find value in this world. You will try and create value in your life because you weren't born with it. So you're going to find it in relationships. You're going to find it in what you do. And I testify that people will get hurt along the way, whether it's finding that right person to give you what your value or to rise up in your career, you know, make money, get promotions, or even parents. If you look for value in your children, you're going to hurt them. Not physically, but they'll still get hurt as you try and create in them something to give you value, and you don't need to. You were set apart before you were born. God, your Father, had you in his heart before you're born. You are loved by him, and that is the game changer. Amen. I want you to just even Psalm 139, verse 16. David understood this. He says in Psalm 139, 16, your eyes, he's praying to God, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. Isn't that cool? Your Father not just created you. He wrote the days of your life if you would just trust in his Son and follow him. That's a game changer. The second point in what it means for Jesus to become Lord is who called me by his grace. You see, Paul was saved by grace, but he was also called to walk a graced life. The life he's called you to is a gift, and it is graced by not just God's love, but his power. So his love is more than a merited favor upon your life, excuse me, but it's his love and his power to make that life wondrous and mysterious as he's written it for you. You are not, and listen into this when he says there's a purpose to your life. You are called, but don't hear in that you are just a means to the end of some divine agenda to get things done for God. All right? That's not what's being said here. You are his agenda. You are his focus. You're not just some tool in the box to accomplish kingdom work. Yes, you do. You will. You see, God doesn't call you to do something for him, but to do something with him. You are called to participate with him in a grace-based life to bless others by introducing them to Jesus and his kingdom. Called by grace does not mean that God looks around and selects you for his purpose because you might do a pretty good job for him. So he's got some work for you to do. That's not what this is going on here. I like, actually, couldn't put it better than Eugene Peterson. He says, what it means that God has a capacity so large in love and purpose that he calls us in order to do something for us, to give us something, grace. So he wants to grace your life. Yeah, there's a purpose, but that's part of the gift he wants to give you is this graced life. This graced life is a treasured life with a divine calling, not a comfortable existence in which you just survive until the end of your days here on earth. That is a deal breaker, a game changer. It means you can change. But the problem is called by grace is more than just, you know, sometimes we think, you know, that life, we get saved, and then life is, you know, just marriage. It's just raising some kids or slaving away at the job. It's just playing on the worship team. It's handing out bulletins. It's helping in the Sunday school. And it's just kind of, you know, doing your time on earth. But that's not what the graced life is. You see, a story of freedom is one that is called to live by this grace in such a way that others' lives are impacted by you because your grace is overflowing into theirs. That's part of, you know, this is the vision of the church. Love God, discover more as you love one another, and go bless others. That's the graced life right there. Sometimes we think, well, man, I don't have all the skill sets of a Paul, you know, or of the pastor, which aren't many, actually. You're seeing the power of grace working up here and every Sunday. And so I love the stories of unlikely people discovering what it's like to live this graced life. And this is, I could give so many, but just in the membership investigation class we had recently, you know, what was interesting is they all shared a testimony of one of the people in the church when I was talking about what their experience was like coming to New Crossing Church. And it was about Teresa Lawless. And you need to understand that Teresa Lawless, 18 years ago, had a severe brain injury damage, and there's a lot she can't do, and Jim is this amazing husband that loves her, but sometimes we look at people with handicaps and we diminish them, saying, well, some don't have a calling on their life. You know, some don't have a graced life. They, you know, they got to just hang in there, right, until heaven, and they get made perfect. But what I learned from the people in the class is that she is the one that made them feel welcome. Teresa, despite this brain injury, and though she can't remember things, she still has Jesus living in her heart. And so Teresa is not hesitant to talk to the handicapped that come and make them feel welcome. But she's also not impressed by the successful ones here. She doesn't care. She goes up and says hi and makes them feel welcome. Every one of them had said, yeah, me too. Yeah, she sat next to me when nobody, you know, had said hi to me yet. And she just sat down and started talking. It's like, come on now. That's a graced life. Grace is flowing out of hers into others. How did Paul come by this understanding of these things? In other words, he's set apart. He's called because it says in verse 16, and this is the third point in this section, he was pleased to reveal his son to me. Paul knew his whole world was getting turned upside down when Jesus met him on a dusty road. This is the revelation that changed everything for better. Actually, it's like that Snickers commercial. It's like after Jesus shows up, Jesus goes, "Better, Paul? Better." But you know, for Paul, this was humbling because he says, because Jesus shows up and he says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." And this is the first thing about submitting to Jesus, because Paul knew that nothing comes good out of Nazareth. Jesus was from this nothing family, while Paul was from this prominent family. Jesus didn't have a seminary degree, and Paul was highly educated, and yet he humbled himself to Jesus. But even that wasn't enough, because then Jesus called him into a community of people called the church, and this was embarrassing. And I'm telling you these things to go, what keeps you from surrendering to Jesus, from trusting him? So it was humbling to have to admit he was wrong all this time, that he was fighting against Jesus instead of surrendering his heart to him. But it was also embarrassing who Jesus was asking him to get to know, because Jesus' followers were crazy. His followers were unemployed fishermen. They were crooked tax collectors. There was emotional women, and he's supposed to join this group of ragamuffins? Seriously? He was awesome in the eyes of the well-educated and rich. So yeah, no one's ever going to join the church, you know, if they can't humble their heart to Jesus and be embarrassed to join a bunch of foolish people who are going around saying, "Yeah, this guy, he rose from the dead, and I follow him, man, and I have radically given up things that I wanted to do in my life to follow him." It's like, we're crazy, foolish, emotional people. Romans 10:9, in our life group, there's a Romans life group, and this came out of one of the passages, and I think it captures it so well. Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Savior, right? Jesus is Lord. That's a surrender word. If we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So, Paul's time was Jesus' time now. Paul's agenda got changed. His attitude towards others changed. Paul surrendered his heart, his soul, his mind, his strength to Jesus. Even Paul's will got surrendered to the Father's will when he confessed, "Jesus is Lord." Is there a place that you have not surrendered? Jesus is Lord. This was the reversal. But the fourth thing in this little passage is, then he says, in order that I might, now in his case, preach Jesus among the Gentiles. In order that I might blank. What's the blank in your life? You remember, it's not that God needed Paul in order to get things done. It's that Paul was graced in the calling that would bless others. Grace means that God has the capacity to use all of Paul's past failures and experiences, and listen to this, in a wonderful way for the Gentiles. Jesus doesn't waste anything you have done in your life, even the bad stuff. He, as Romans 8:28, he works it for good. He works it into. Jesus is like this painter that paints into this beautiful picture of who he's making you to be, all the good stuff and bad stuff, and he's going to make it wonderful, but only he could do that with your life. Matter of fact, I know someone still needs a deeper revelation of Jesus when I see that there's shame in them telling their story in the past. If you're embarrassed to tell that story, it has not been redeemed yet. And I had to learn that. You know, it's like, why am I embarrassed about this? Why do I not want to tell people the way I hurt other people and stuff? Because I had not had a revelation of Jesus that redeemed those past memories and experiences. And now he uses those things, and even the good stuff. Like, you know, because, it's like, boy, did I just waste a whole education and all the money it took to become an engineer in Silicon Valley and do that? Just now I'm doing something that's totally opposite. Amen that it's wasted? No, amen that it's not. And I know that's what you're saying, Bob. You know, we had a family come, wonderful family come through here a couple years ago out of the Catholic Church, and they were with us for 2-3 years, and then they met with me, and because they were leaving, and they were going back to the Catholic Church. But this is what he said. He said, you know, Craig, because he was an engineer, and he said, you helped me learn how an engineer can know God and love God. And now we're going to go back with that to the Catholic Church. Amen. Who cares what church? As long as God's real for them. And who knows how God, well, actually, I know he ended up in the worship team and things like that. And so God's using them as a blessing to others where they're at now. Then Paul says, I went away. And just to say this is, he didn't immediately fill up his life with lots of religious activity. Paul learned the life of a spiritual solitude, which wasn't just a moment. Just like Jesus would find himself getting away to pray and meet with God, you need to get away to a quiet place, to tell your heart to be still in the presence of Jesus. And you need to learn how to trust him. And you need to say, I don't want to seek the approval of others anymore. And I want to believe that you are real, and you will reveal yourself to me in your word, and that I am willing to be transformed and changed contrary to whatever the culture's telling me of who I am. And I want to live to please you and do the Father's will and die to my agenda. You need those quiet times. This is good. God commands us to be here together. But you need your quiet time. And so on the back of your outline, I put something called Lectio Divina. Every once in a while I throw this in there. And there's more copies in the back. And me and the other leaders of the MP3 group, which is a regional pastor's prayer group, we taught the pastors this, and probably most of them already knew it, but it's an ancient practice of meeting God through a slow, prayerful reading of the scriptures. And so it's a way to be quiet instead of, and I need this because I'm wired up, you know, I love scripture. I was studying scripture. I bought commentaries before I even knew I was going to be a pastor. And so my temptation is to read this and study it. But you can miss God in the study. And so I myself, like this week, you know, the fruit of some of the things I'm sharing with you is my reading the passage, this morning's passage, slowly and prayerfully. And I'm not going to teach this now. It's on the back, or you can go online and find different versions of it. But this is what I've kind of compiled over the years of reading in God's Spirit prayerfully, God's Word, and let his Word speak to you. It's transformational. Amen. So, and tell them how Jesus became Lord in your life. Let me close this section with Bunny's testimony. After high school, I started to attend a church that taught the gospel and how to receive it so that it would be active in my life. One of the first services I attended there was an altar call for those who would like to have the assurance that when death came, you know, I would go to heaven and that I'm right, and I am right with God through Jesus. Remember, she had said she needed the knowledge of the Bible and a life change. During the service, I came to know that I was not right with God. Not sure exactly what I was experiencing, but I knew I wasn't right with God. So when the preacher asked for people who needed Christ to come down to the front to receive Jesus Christ, the pastor's wife and I knelt at the altar, and she led me in prayer to ask for God for his mercy and grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. I learned that through faith in Jesus Christ, I could be made right with God. My husband and I started to attend church weekly. However, I didn't feel like it was taking effect as much in my life as in other people. They seemed so full of joy and happiness and genuine love. We were invited to attend a small group Bible study the church was providing. It was there that I began to start knowing the Lord in a more personable way. I began to sense the joy I had seen in the other people in the church. I began to grow in my understanding of what it meant to be a Christian. I developed a solid assurance of my relationship with God and my eternal well-being. So tell them the story of how Jesus became Lord in your life isn't just a you and God story. It's a revelation of Jesus. But Paul, Bunny like Paul, discovered that what God wants to do in our lives, your lives, also happens in the spiritual family called church. And so he reveals himself through each other too, not just in those quiet moments in solitude. So third chapter in the story is tell them how your life has changed with Jesus. So there's tell them who he was your life before and what needed changing. It's now tell them, and then it was tell them how Jesus became Lord, this revelation that created this reversal in your life. And then you tell them how your life has changed with Jesus, you know, living changed by grace. And so this is the story that we are called to share and tell others. A story of change. And so let's read this last section, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, which is, who's Cephas? Peter, the Apostle Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus. That's kind of his a personal name. And remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, who became a leader in the Jerusalem church. Verse 20, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. That word visit in verse 18, visit Cephas, and he spent 15 days with Peter. That word comes from the Greek word hystereo, meaning history. It's where we get our word history. So visit doesn't mean they got together and played board games or watched a movie. They did a Netflix binge for 15 days. Though as fun as that would be, they visited. They swapped stories. They swapped history. Can you imagine what that conversation must have been like? I would have loved to sit at that table and just listen. You know, and there, because Paul and Peter are just like opposites, right? And that's the beauty of churches. We're thrown together and we're so opposites. So please don't try and become like the person next to you. It's like, oh, no worries there, Pastor. It's like, well, okay, the person on the other side of you. Because here's Peter and he comes from a place of obscurity, Galatia, and here's Paul with prominence from a prominent city. And here's Peter, uneducated, and here's Paul coming from an elite education, a graduate degree in a sense. And Peter, as Peter is simple and reactionary, he's just a simple guy, and he does, even as an apostle, man, he's just a reactionary guy. Versus, that was Peter. Paul, is, hopefully I don't get the names mixed up, is sophisticated and a strategist. Man, they're just opposites. And there's Peter telling Paul the story of a three-year journey of being saved from sin, and then Jesus calling him to become this fisherman, and it was this long journey of this revelation that also brought this amazing change. And Paul's going, yeah, mine was kind of different. Mine was this one moment in a day, you know, where I was saved from my religion. You know, so they each had their different stories, and I just think that's cool, and we swap these stories, and they kind of fill us out a little more by my knowing yours and your knowing mine, and these stories kind of strengthen our faith and help us see God's bigger, and freedom is a lot more than us all being looking the same. Freedom, when the doors open, we're all kind of different, and God's using us, you know, to live this graced life, and how fun is this, right? It excites me. And so he tells this story. And just to close with this thought, in verse 23, this was the other thing as I meditated and prayed through Scripture. This leapt out at me. Verse 23. This is what they're saying about Paul. He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God. So, let me put it again this way. He who used to blank is now blank. Can you fill in those blanks yourself? You who used to blank now blanks. You got a story like that? Need a revelation? So I'm going to close this morning with Bunny's third chapter to her story of Tell Them How Your Life Was Changed with Jesus. And then the worship team can come up. She says, change. Isn't that funny? She didn't even know I was going to preach on change. Change slowly began to take effect in my life. Being a mother of two small children and a wife had its challenges. Oh, yeah, Jerry? Huh. But I now had joy in my life, and I sensed the strength to live out my Christian faith. By the way, I'm not laughing at Jerry. Jill's not here. She's in England. She'll be back Monday, and she could tell you stories of me and who I was and who I needed to become. And she's still praying for me, so don't worry. Also, those days of pizza are almost over, so it's all good. Sorry, rabbit trail. And then she says, over the years, my husband became a pastor in a church, and the new demands that came with being a pastor's wife were met with God's grace and strength to carry out in my life, to carry out my life also. So I love that. Jerry has his own story of change, right? And so she closes with this. It has been 40 years, good years and rough years, but I've learned to trust the Lord during the rough times and praise him during the good. And that's well said. Going from a young girl knowing about Jesus in my early years to having a real relationship with him during my adult years has been a journey of ups and downs, pains and joys, but ultimately a life that has truly been affected by Jesus Christ, my Lord. Man, did you know my sermon before I preached it? Let's pray. And the worship team can come on up. And I don't know where each of you are at. I don't know if you really know who God is. But he knows you. He knew you before you were born. He loves you. He's got a life worth living, a valued life to walk out in love. As Paul says, we walk out our love as imitators of Christ. Ephesians 5:1. And I want to give you that chance this morning. So everybody bow your heads. And I'm going to give a chance for everybody to pray, you know, along with something. But first, for those that want that life of freedom, if you want that life of freedom, raise your hands. If you're wanting a life to change, a changed life, yeah, go ahead. Raise your hands if you're wanting to begin this life with Jesus as Lord. No one's looking. And I'm not going to call you up. I just want you to raise your hand as an act of saying, here I am, Jesus, and I want to begin that walk with you. Awesome. Because I can tell you, man, I was a messed up dude, not intending to hurt people, but doing it anyway. And my story is a story of change from selfishness and ambition to surrender and actually loving people honestly. So if you're one of those raised your hand, I just want to invite you to pray with me now. Just quietly to yourself, just follow along. And it's as simple as saying, my Father in heaven, I want Jesus as my Savior. I want to ask you, forgive me for the dumb things I've done, the way I've hurt others, hurt myself. Lord, I ask you, forgive me for the stuff you call sins because I break in your commandments. But I want Father Jesus also to be my Lord. And I'm surrendering control. I'm giving him the power to come into my heart and my thoughts and begin this change that I want and I know I need. I don't want to be someone I wasn't made to be. So change me this morning for your glory, and I trust your love for me, and I thank you now that I have forgiveness, and there's nothing I could do to earn it. I'm just trusting you for that forgiveness and eternal life, Father, in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I want your, and I, Jesus, I want your Holy Spirit to fill me with the power to walk this life of imitating your love in the life of others. I'm yours. I am the Father's son. I am the Father's daughter this morning, and I am so glad to have met you today. And for the rest of you, in your hearts, bring that blank. What's that blank in your life that needs to change? And Father, I look upon all these precious sons and daughters this morning and let them know that there is no cage doors you can't open, Jesus. There is no place in their lives that they have to be stuck. There is no temptation that they can't be freed from. There is no attitude or emotion that you can't heal and put right. And let them know that you're there in that quiet place, ready to meet them. You don't look at them with disappointment or disgust. You look at them with love. And you moved the world, Jesus. You died on a cross to show that all those lies of the enemy and culture are untrue, and that each one of these sons and daughters are a treasure to you. And let them go knowing that you're ready to be found with new truth, new revelations of who you are in your heart and your attitude towards them. For the love of God is not demonstrated in in the children's work, but in his character. So be free from earning anything to do with acceptance from God. He accepts you and loves you, and you get to walk and be transformed in that truth. Praise to you, God, in Jesus' name, amen. So why don't we stand and close our time for worship.
And there's a room of